Good morning. Here's the morning disclaimer. I'm not sure what's going to work on the PowerPoint because not much has worked right this morning. You guys may or may not know that because you didn't know the plan probably, but we had a video and that didn't work, and some other ideas and that didn't work, and our settings were all off. You ever have one of those days where nothing quite seems to just line up? You know, you wonder if you should just go back to bed perhaps and maybe try again tomorrow. That's where we find ourselves today, but we're going to give it our best. Gosh, thank you so much to each one of you who has served, who has a family member who has served, who's given their life in service. So many of our people are serving right now, and we're so grateful for them. I would try to name them all by name, but I'm afraid I'd miss one. So, gosh, I'm just grateful for them. You know, we hear about all the time on the news, or you know, in the newspapers, these celebrities that do stupid things and get arrested or overdose, right? It gets all this attention and everything, and yet there's men and women every day who are going through the grind of allowing those people to be idiots, and they don't get that kind of press, they don't get that kind of attention. And I was thinking about that thought because I thought, you know, that's kind of shame on them. But then, you know, I got to thinking, you know, it's kind of like what Christ has done for us, though. Christ has done for us something pretty amazing so that we can have some freedoms. And you know what a lot of us do? We act like idiots. We act like fools. And we do inappropriate things, don't we? I mean, we're really not that much different when you think about it. We take advantage of the freedoms that we have. Today, we get to talk about sin. Usually when I come up here on a Sunday, I don't know much about the topic I'm talking about. But in this particular area, I'm an expert. Professional, master. This is not something that is hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to deal with, but not hard for me to get. I get it. This is two of your questions. These are questions out of the question box that you guys have been filling out over the past few months. So if you're new here and you wonder why we're doing this and what we're doing, this is what we're doing. There'll be more questions answered next week and the next week, and then we'll go into our Father's Day and our Heroes of the Faith in the New Testament over the summer. But these are questions that you guys wrote, so then we're stuck with trying to answer them, and so we're doing that. And so the first question that I'm going to ask today, or I'm going to try to answer through the Lord's help, is what is the big deal? And I left it blank because the truth is that the question had an answer there, or a word there, but I think that word is different for you than it is for me, and it's probably different for you than it is for that person that wrote that. The specific question was, what is the big deal with homosexuality? Isn't it just another sin? And you could probably substitute homosexuality with abortion or with lying or with adultery or with stealing, murder, stealing. I mean, you could go on and on and on down the line. What is the big deal with laziness, apathy? Isn't it just another sin? We're going to answer that. We're going to try to. Look what it says here in James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So, we need to remember when we look at that sin that we think is really, really big and really, really bad and just outlandish and I would never do that, we have to remember that even if we're violating the smallest of God's commandments, the smallest of God's laws, we are in the exact same position or condition, if you will, in trouble, sinking boat, that person who's doing that horrendous, that you think is horrendous and that I might think is pretty bad too, we're in the same boat. We have to be very careful when we categorize these, it's a fruitless endeavor, it's a pointless endeavor to categorize these sins and try to figure out who's worse and who's better. And James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is breaking all of it. So first we got to look at this whole sin thing. What is sin? Because we have different definitions of what sin is. So that's where I want to start with, if my clicker will let me click. The first thing is this, rebellion against God's word. That's what sin is, rebellion against God's word. So if God's word says do it, or God's word says don't do it, and you don't do it or you do it, you're rebelling against God's word, thus you're sinning. So see, whatever that blank is that you filled in on that line, is such and such such a big deal? Isn't it just another sin? Yeah, but you got to call it a sin. If God's word says it's wrong, if God's word says we shouldn't be doing it, we don't get to alter that. We don't get to change certain things so that it fits our lifestyle or, you know, our way of thinking. Your way of thinking and my way of thinking is not relevant. What matters is the way God's word is stated. Also, disobedience to God. Rebellion against God's word. So if God's word says it, we have to do it. If it says not to do it, we can't do it. Otherwise, we're in rebellion. It doesn't matter what that topic, what that blank is, lying, gossip, murder, anything. Throw the big ones in there because they're all in the Bible. They're all in there, and they all aren't supposed to happen. Anything that separates you from God, this is my third definition of what sin is, because really when we think about it, nothing's supposed to come between us and our relationship with the Lord. Nothing. Not our spouse, not our kids, not any activities or that sort of thing. I mean, the Lord is supposed to be number one in everything. And when we're right with him, and when he is first, then everything else falls into line. And when he's not first, it's usually our lives are a bit of a mess. Usually we find ourselves in some disarray, and it's all because we're out of order. So anything that separates you from God, I think is sin. I think it's something that has to go because God has to be first. So that's what sin is. Here's the next question that was posed to us. When it comes to God, how far is too far? Where's the line? Now, we had to think about this question because I'm not there in the mind of the person who wrote this, and so I'm not sure if they meant, so this could be a person who's done a lot and they wonder if they've gone too far. Can God possibly save them? So I want to answer that real quick, that God can forgive any sin in our life. It doesn't matter what that is. So there's no such thing as going too far, per se, for God to be able to restore, to redeem, to save you. The better question, though, rather than when it comes to God, how far is too far, where's the line? Because I think what they mean is, like most of us, how far can we push it? How far, how close to the line can we get? How high on the fence can we ride, you know, before we are going to be in trouble and maybe not punch our ticket to heaven? And the better question then, if that's the case, if that's the thinking, which is that's how a lot of us think, is why would we want to push it? Why would we not want to be in the very center of God's will? Why would we want to try to just do what it takes to get by? The Bible says that his will is perfect and good. And yet we seek after some mediocrity, some partiality of his will, and wonder, is this enough? Will this get me by? Where's the line? So to answer your question, if you've gone too far and this was for you and you wonder, can God forgive you? Absolutely. God can forgive you of any sin. But here's the second part of that. It comes with an expectation. We have to acknowledge it's a sin. This is where most of us run into trouble because we don't want to call that thing we do a sin. We want to call it okay. Particularly some of those big topics, we want to say that, well, you know, that's the way I was made, or that's just the way I learned, or that's just what. It doesn't alter the Word of God. It just doesn't alter. We don't get the right to pick and choose and to rip pages out and to do things differently. We have to acknowledge it's sin. As long as you and I will acknowledge that it's sin, then we can be forgiven of any sin in our life. Even if we struggle with that sin, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he expects you to call wrong, wrong. He doesn't expect us to look at that which goes directly against his word and disobeys him and call it good and call it right and say nothing's wrong with it. It's just me. It's just how I am. No, he can't help you then. He can't help me then. That's what ties his hands. That's when God can't forgive your sin, when you call it not sin. So we have to acknowledge that it's sin. We have to recognize through God's word what is sin and what is not. And we have to ask for his forgiveness. We have to do that. We have to ask him for his forgiveness. So then the next question that was posed is, why is sin such a big deal? That first question, remember, was what is the big deal with, and they named a word, and isn't it just another sin? And they used homosexuality, but like I say, you could use a lot of different words. What is the big deal? So then that poses the next question, which is, why is sin such a big deal? And this is why it's a big deal. First of all, it corrupts the Christian. You think about that, you know, in your life, that's why the Bible says not even to give the enemy a foothold. Because just a little piece of your life, and he corrupts it. It's like having a perfect recipe for brownies or cake or whatever, and then you put just a dash of arsenic in there, and then you serve them to your friends. You know, that's not good. That throws off the entire thing. And the same thing when our life, our Christian life is corrupted when we allow that, even that smallest bit. Well, it's just a little sin. I'm just doing a little of this or a little of that. It's a progression, and we're going to walk through it in just a second, but it starts with that little tiny bit of corruption. And that gives birth to the next one. Sin controls. It goes from a little bit of corruption to starts controlling your thinking, controlling your life, and then it moves on, and it gets further, and it starts to change a Christian, and you know people like this. You know, they're a totally different person. They once were on fire for God in church and Sunday school, they were doing everything. Now all of a sudden they say, they say they believe, but they don't come, and they don't. You with me? You've probably done this in your life where you've fallen away, got off track, because this is the progression that's happened. Got a little bit of corruption in there, started to gain a little control, little traction, and you started to change as a Christian. You started to change as a person. And it wasn't for the good, and that's exactly the way the enemy wants it. The sin starts to become a norm, if you will, in your life. And it starts to conform. You start to conform. And Romans specifically talks about this in Romans chapter 1 and 2. I want to share that with you. I don't have it on your answers, but you can look it up later. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We will not be able to understand and apply that good, pleasing, and perfect will if we're allowing ourselves to be corrupted and controlled and changed and conformed by sin. We will look just like the world, and the truth is we're not supposed to look like the world at all. Matter of fact, we're called to be salt in this world, which means we're to be different. And what does it say when salt loses its saltiness, it's good for what? It's good for nothing. We're good for nothing. Christians have to avoid this. This is why it's for. Why is sin such a big deal? Because it robs us of our walk. It robs us of our witness. And it consumes us. It consumes us. It becomes how I live. People start to tell you, I believe, but I don't have to pray every day. I don't have to read the word every day. I don't have to be involved in a local church. You know, I don't have to, you know, my faith is private or this or that or the other thing. And the enemy just has a hold of them. And they're just consumed by sin. And they're a proclaimed believer a lot of times. And you know people like that. But the biggest one I think that breaks God's heart is that sin cheats us. It absolutely robs us. You know, we often hear younger people especially say, it seems like everything that is fun is sin. Have you heard people say that? And you know what? Sometimes it's sad to say that we convey that. We have accepted a much cheaper imitation of fun. You know that Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. Fullness of joy and pleasures forever? That's pretty good. I think I'd go with that. And yet we've fallen for the deception, the deceit, for the promise of sin. If we just, it looks good. It's like Michael Kalman, a dermatologist. This is how he refers to it. He says that he's warning those who strive for that golden brown suntan. He says, today's deeply tanned beauties are tomorrow's wrinkled prunes. And in thinking about sin, sin is kind of like getting a suntan. It may look great today. It may be fun and exciting today, but tomorrow's a different story. Think about that. It is how it works. It's great today. You look good. All nice and dark. It looks good today, but not so much tomorrow. It cheats the Christian out of what Jesus Christ died for them to have. This isn't a whole, can I get to heaven still if I believe in him? Yeah. I mean, he died for you. He'll save you. But you rob yourself of the abundant life, the joyful life, the purpose-filled life, the God's will life that he has for you. Because you have allowed sin in, given it a foothold, let it take up residence, let it change you, conform you, and now you're consumed by it. And I think if you'll look through that list with honesty, you'll figure out where you're at in all this. Lord willing, it's somewhere towards the top, and you've just been allowing a few things to go that you know in your heart of hearts you need to do something about. But here's the other thing why sin is such a big deal. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. A couple of these points I talked about when I talked about Samson, but I want to come back to them today. Sin takes you farther always than you want to go. It never fails that sin will do that. We think we can control it. We think we got this. We think we just want to dabble a little bit of mess around. Look at David, for example, King David. He was one of the greatest men of all time. God declared him so. He was a great man, wise man, strong man, a godly man, and for the most part, a pure man. But sin deceived David. You know the story, the sad story of David and Bathsheba. I don't think when he saw Bathsheba over there on the roof taking a bath that instantly he thought about adultery and whatever. But before he knew it, he had asked somebody to get her over to his house to introduce her, you know, so they could meet. He's told that she's married. Not just married, but married to one of his soldiers. Friend is, but he allows her to come on over, and sin takes him a lot further than he ever planned on going, I believe. I'm reasonably sure that when David first looked at her on the rooftop, that he never planned on committing adultery with her, but he didn't turn away, and it's always true that sin will do that. Look at Jacob. I'm sure Jacob never envisioned the lengths and literally distance that sin would take him when he first started harboring wrong feelings toward his brother. You remember Jacob and Esau wanted to steal his blessing? There was a little competition of sibling rivalry, but you never know how far that sin is going to take you. And it took them further than he ever thought. What about the children of Israel? They left Egypt. They come to Kadesh in preparation of entering the promised land. I'm sure they never realized that their sin of unbelief would end up costing them their very lives. And none of them would see or enter the promised land. They didn't realize that sin always takes you further than you want to go. How many of you guys have found that in your life? You thought you'd just go there, and before you know it, it's like a snowball, and you find yourself in this big, messed up, out of control story. I just was going to talk to her. I just was going to text her. I just was going to do this. I just was going to try this substance. I just was going to... And it almost always, takes you further than you want to go. Think about that. Look at the progression we find in Numbers when it comes to the children of Israel. If we look in Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, it says that the 10 spies went to the camp to spy it out, and it says that they saw giants versus God. So they brought back that message, and it was contagious. It spread from the 10 spies to the whole camp. And then in chapter 14, verse 2, it says they said some very foolish things. And then in chapter 14, verse 3, it caused them to slam the character of God. And then in verse 4, chapter 14, all in Numbers, they wanted to go back to Egypt. I want you to see the progression of what happens here. Chapter 14, verses 5 through 10, it caused them to reject all spiritual counsel. Take a look at that story and the progression of this sin, that it was just one little thing and it spread like wildfire. It went way further than they ever want. And God pronounced his judgment on them, and they would die in the wilderness. He was ready to give them the promised land, but because of their sin, they went in circles in the desert for 40 years until they died. Do you think that sin took them further than they wanted to go? I say all this because it doesn't matter if you're in sin right now. What matters is whether you want to get out of it or not, or whether you just want to keep on going, because there is a different path. Remember Lot? He wasn't guilty of much. You know, he just wanted to provide for his family and himself. He wanted to have nice things and be in a place where he could prosper and enjoy some of the things of the world. Genesis 13:12 says this about Lot. He didn't actually live in Sodom, And it says, because he knew they were wicked sinners before the Lord. But he lived near enough to enjoy the advantages, but not actually be a part of the lifestyle. That's what it says. But this is what so many Christians do today. They live close enough to enjoy the perks of it, but they don't quite, you know, enter into it. But watch the progression with Lot, the same thing. You look at Genesis 13:12, and it says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You look in the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 12, but soon he was living in Sodom. You look at chapter 19, verse 1. Finally, he sat at the gate of Sodom as one of their key business leaders. Sin took him way further than he wanted to go. But that's what happens when you and I allow it that foothold and we allow it to take control of our lives. Lot didn't realize. He didn't realize, but he years later, he could tell you firsthand how sin destroys a family. You read the story of Lot and you see what he went through. And it'll tell you that. That's what sin does. It may seem small. It may seem insignificant. It may seem like not that big of a deal. But it continues to eat away at your spiritual life. It continues to grow. And if unchecked, it destroys you. Sin takes you further than you want to go. Second thing is this. Sin takes you places that you don't want to see. Anybody been there? There's a lot of people sitting in prison right now that never thought they'd see those bars. There's a lot of people sitting in rehabs for drugs and for alcohol that never thought they'd see the inside of those places. There's a lot of places that we see that we don't want to see. But that's what sin does. I want you to think about this. If you have paid some of these prices, if you can recognize some of these things, I encourage you to seek out that sin in your life and get rid of it, because we're not immune to any of this, and it can happen to any of us at any day. Sin makes you do things you thought you'd never do. How many of you have done something you thought you'd never do that? I know, don't raise your hand. I'm in the wrong room. I'd be willing to bet you've done something that you didn't think you'd ever do. I have. Most people have. Some have done some really audacious things they never, ever, ever would have dreamed of doing. I have family. I have a son that's somewhere where he would make that claim that he never would have predicted he'd be where he's at. Now he's doing really good, and praise be to the Lord Almighty that he's got about 50 days clean and he's in Utah and he's doing great. But you know what? He never thought that he would be there. But you give something a foothold. You give something a little piece of it. You allow it to corrupt you a little bit. You allow it to get into you and change you a little bit. Pretty soon it consumes you and it owns you and you're a different person. That's what sin does. It makes you do things you thought you'd never do. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Can you relate to that? David commits adultery. Bathsheba gets pregnant. Then David tries by trickery to have her husband brought to the battlefield. Remember this, Uriah? So he could spend some time with his wife to make it appear the baby was Uriah's. He doesn't want to take ownership of the baby. Uriah refused to go home with his fellow soldiers because they were dying on the battlefield. David then had Uriah put on the front of the battle line where he was killed. He was then compelled to admit that the child by Bathsheba was his, and finally he married Bathsheba, talking about David. David probably meant for his affair with Bathsheba to be a one-night stand, that'd be my guess. It's a lot of people's plans, and it doesn't really work out that way because then you have a baby daddy and a baby mommy. No doubt he meant to have his fun and forget about it. After all, he was the king. He didn't understand that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Had David known that his adultery would lead him to murdering one of the most loyal soldiers that he had, and that his sin would be exposed and he would have to marry Bathsheba, he would never have invited this woman into his house if he had known the whole story and known how long this was going to be. You always think it's going to be brief, simple, you know, that's what sin looks like. And it's like credit. You play now, but you pay later. And a lot of times you not only play now, but you pay up for a long time later with interest. How about Jacob? Jacob probably didn't realize when he first started harboring these wrong feelings toward his brother and wishing he could have some of Esau's blessings that were his, being the firstborn. how that would get a grip on him and gnaw at him over the years, so much so that he would end up doing some pretty despicable things toward his brother, even towards his father. But when sin is not dealt with, it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Go back to the children of Israel. I'm sure that they realized, when they first doubted and questioned whether God could lead them victoriously into the promised land, that for the next 40 years they would be living in the result of their sin of unbelief. But it will always do that. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you want to pay. It will always cost you more than you want to pay. You could look at David and what it cost him. Incredible stuff. I mean, if you ask people about David, as great as he was, one of the three or four things that he's remembered by is his sin with Bathsheba. This became a permanent blot on David's name, actually. God pronounced his discipline that the sword would not depart from David's house, that turmoil would constantly be there. What about Jacob? You look at this, 21 years of being separated from his family, 21 years of a break in his relationship with his brother. When Rebekah originally came with the scheme to send Jacob to her relatives, she told Jacob to go to them for a few days until your brother's anger subsides against you. Then I shall send for you and get you. But word from Rebekah never came. I wonder what Jacob thought all those years of waiting. I wonder what mental anguish he endured whenever he thought back to what he had done and why no word came from his mother. And he never saw his beloved mother again. She died before he could get back home. What was the cost of the children of Israel? It cost them the very thing they had been waiting for, the very thing they had desired for such a long time, the promise, and it cost them God's rich blessing. It cost them their hopes and their dreams. I don't believe a one of them would have said that they wanted to give all that. But you see, sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. I wonder how many of us have paid a cost for what we've done that we didn't want to pay. For a relationship we never should have got in, that we should have got out of, that we should have made the right decision. For something else we shouldn't have engaged in, or I hope most people can relate to this. So what do we do about it, though? What do we do about it? Let's wrap up here with four things real quick that we do about it. What do we do about this sin? Maybe we do something about it. We got to identify it. The Bible says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me." If you ask God that, if you prayed that prayer this morning, what would God reveal to you? "Lead me in the way everlasting. See if there's any offensive way." Any offensive way would be anything that is in rebellion with his word. So before you start thinking of what you might deem offensive, member, or what I might deem offensive, that's irrelevant. What does God's word deem is wrong and what is right? And then pray that prayer about, "Show me anything that's offensive to you." We have to identify the sin in our life. You have to take an inventory. I have to take an inventory and say, "I'm okay there, I'm okay there, I suck there, I stink there, I need to do that." You got to do that. You got to identify those things. You can't be in denial about them, or else you're just going to live in that. And it's never going to be good for you. The second thing we got to do is we got to confess it. 1 John tells us, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So no one can say they haven't sinned. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. He promised. That's why I said God can forgive any sin. But we got to acknowledge it's a sin. We can't call it okay. And we got to confess it to him. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Identify your sin. Confess your sin. Accept forgiveness. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? That would be no one. That's a question, but we all know that answer. None of us could stand. But with you, there is forgiveness. You and I have to accept the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offered up on the cross for you and I. And the last thing we got to do is this. We got to repent. We don't like that word. That word stinks. That means we have to change our lives. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Repent means to stop and go the other direction. You can't ask for forgiveness for something, confess something, ask for forgiveness, and then go and do the same thing. That's not repentance. Repentance is changing your behavior, changing your lifestyle to that which is in accordance with God's will. We got one shot at this life thing that he gives us. One shot. So rather than sit and think, what's the minimal I need to do? How far is too far? You know, is this sin greater than that sin? These are good questions, and I'm not knocking anybody for asking them. But instead, let's ask ourselves this. Why don't I try to get as close as I can to the very center of God's will? Because it is perfect, and it is good. There I will find protection. There I will find fellowship with him, nearness with him. We got one shot at this life. Do you like how you're living? Are you proud of what you're going to go home and do later? Are you proud of what you did a couple days ago? It isn't to pick on you. It's to say it can be different, though. And God wants it to be different. He wants you to get rid of that junk. I hope that you'll do that this morning as the band comes and we close. And I hope you have a great Memorial Day weekend. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you. But it's not freedom to be just to sin and ask for more grace. It's freedom, Lord, to live abundant life, joy-filled life, hope-filled life. Father, our lives are a gift from you, and our lives are speaking to you with how we're living them, and our lives are speaking to our friends and our family and our children and our grandchildren. And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves is, what are our lives saying? Are our lives saying that your word is true and your word is important, and standing on strong Christian values is where we want to be? Or are we living just really as part of this world, not being transformed at all, but really just conformed, just a part of it? God, help us to search ourselves, to identify those things in our life which are sin, to confess them to you because you are good and you promise to forgive. And then we accept your forgiveness, and help us, Lord, to turn around and do something different. Whatever it is that's got a hold of us, I don't care if it's got a big hold of us, allow us to give it to you this morning and to live life differently. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, all through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord.